Encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, our scripture text this morning. Just the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And while we usually read from the ESV this morning, I'd like to deviate from that a bit and read, for reasons that we'll explain during the sermon, the New American Standard Version of 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Once again, Father, we thank you that we are part of your family, and we thank you for the gift of brothers and sisters in Christ, and that is our focus this morning. But Father, help us never to forget that our true focus is not on one another, but on Jesus, in whom we are united because we are your adopted children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I know I'm not going to get the expression exactly right, but there's an expression out there, an old saying of some sort, something along the lines of, you can pick your friends, but you cannot pick your siblings, right? Your brothers and sisters are who you're stuck with, who you're born with, whom you're born into that, their family. Well, we've just read about being adopted into God's family. So all of us as born-again believers are blessed to have God as our Father, Jesus as our elder brother, but we also have brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. The church is, in the New Testament, sometimes called God's family, and we'll consider those verses in just a bit this morning. But I hope that your blood relatives are not seen as siblings but not friends. And even more than that this morning, I hope that as we look around us this morning and see our brothers and sisters in Jesus, we don't say, well, that's unavoidable. We've all been born into the same family. There's nothing I can do about it. I'll have to tolerate them. But rather, I hope we look around and say, wow, what a blessing being adopted into God's family includes the fact that I have others that love Jesus as well. And so as Paul continues to instruct Timothy, I would remind you once more, we're in the midst of those very specific appeals from Paul the Apostle to the one that he's left behind to pastor the church at Ephesus. We just finished chapter 4 where we saw that Paul warned Timothy that apostasy would come and good pastors would warn people against such apostasy, good pastors would warn against such apostasy, that Paul would encourage church members or to strive for godliness and encourage Timothy to do the same, that Timothy was called to be an example of how to live and also called to have a ministry that was focused on specifically the gifts that God had given to the church through Paul. And lastly, last week we considered in the last two verses the fifth point, and that was that God's pastors, good pastors, are those who are really committed to these truths and to these areas. Well, this morning, then, we come to that sixth area of instruction for Timothy, and that is, how are you supposed to relate to church members? How should you, as a pastor, treat them? And as we've been saying all along, if that's how pastors should treat church members, that's how all of us should treat our church members. Because pastors, remember, stand as examples of those who are mature in the faith. But the first thing we very clearly see as we just do a cursory reading of these two verses, we are talking here about the church being God's family. The church very clearly is God's family. Can't get more intimate than referring to people as fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters, as Paul references them in the two verses before us. But the church has already been seen as a family in the epistle because Paul, when he first addresses Timothy way back in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he calls Timothy my true child. And he invokes that term of a child in verse 18 of chapter 1 as well. Timothy often in tender terms refers to those who by faith came to the Lord because of his ministry as his children. He is indeed their spiritual father. But in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says it's not just true of pastors and apostles. This family relationship extends to all of God's people. He reminds Paul, or Timothy rather, in verse 14 of chapter 3, I do hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I do delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. We are all members of the same household. We are all members of the same family. This is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of truth. So all of us need to be instructed as to how we ought to live in God's household as family members. And Paul reminds Timothy once more in 1 Timothy 4:6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And that term for brothers is an all-inclusive term. We could even translate it siblings. So ladies, don't feel left out by that. Brothers and sisters would certainly be an appropriate way even to interpret that word as well. So we are family this morning. And I hesitated to even share this with you, but that song from Sister Sledge just kept going through my head from the 1970s. Some of you may not even know what I'm talking about, but we are family, all my brothers and sisters and me. And there's no way I can possibly bring that into the sermon any more than just saying it's going through my head right now, and I'll try to get it out of my head. Those of you big sports fans, you may remember the Pittsburgh Pirates. That was their theme song in the 70s as well, as Wilbur Sturgill came to bat. I have all those visions in my mind, but let's get back to the text. And I'm sorry if I distracted you, but that's where I am. Well, this is not something Paul made up, this idea that God's people are a family. Jesus told his listeners while he was here on earth that we are God's family in tender terms in many ways. I'll give you a minute if you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 3, because we read a very interesting account of what our Savior says about his brothers and sisters and his mother and father, using all four of those terms, even as we've just seen here. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. His mothers and his brothers came, and they were standing outside, and they sent to him, and they called him. And a crowd was sitting around them, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my brother, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sisters and my mother. And at first that might seem very callous of Jesus, the way he was treating his blood relatives. But let me remind you that his blood relatives in chapter 3, just a few verses earlier, we read that when he went home in verse 20 of Nazareth, probably, the crowd gathered around them. Such a big crowd, they couldn't even eat. And you would think Jesus' mother and brothers would say, wow, they have figured out what we figured out. This is some special man. This is the great prophet, maybe even the Messiah. But note how they respond in verse 21. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. See, sadly, Jesus' blood relatives did not understand who Jesus was. Those who understand who Jesus is and was, that's whom really belonged to Jesus' family. Those who were sitting around him, our text tells us in verse 34, those were the ones who were true members of his family. And so, brothers and sisters in Jesus, the blood relatives that we have sadly sometimes disown our Savior, and we can all share in the heartache of siblings and sons and daughters who no longer follow Jesus or who never did. But I can also assure you that even though our blood relatives may fall short, because we've been adopted into God's family, we have a blessing of having a family here at Grace, knowing that other Christians are our true brothers and sisters, just as Jesus said they were as well. But note, true brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God, who follow Jesus. And there's one other passage, Hebrews chapter 2. And again, I'll give you an opportunity to turn to that, because in this wonderful passage of God's word, we have both God the Father and God the Son claiming us as his own family, as their own family members. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, the author tells us it was fitting that he, and that is God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that is Jesus, perfect through suffering. So God the Father brings Jesus so that we can be his sons in glory. That's an amazing thing to reflect on this morning, isn't it? For he who sanctifies, that is Jesus, and those who are sanctified all have one origin. See, the author of Hebrews is telling us Jesus' Father is our Father, because we've been set apart just as Jesus, the set aparter, the sanctifier, has sanctified us. We are now one in Christ. We are one with the Father. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And the author of Hebrews wants to make sure his readers know that that's not something he just made up. And so he invokes two passages from God's word, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8. And he has Jesus quoting these words. I tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus is rejoicing with God the Father over us. That's astounding. That is just truly astounding. And I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So clearly, each and every one of us here are part of God's family. If our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation, we've been adopted into his family. And that then leads us to the question, how should we treat one another, especially how should pastors lead the flock of God as examples of how God's people should be treating one another as family members? And there are both wrong ways to treat God's family members mentioned in this passage, as well as the right way to treat God's family members. Back to our text then in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And once more, let me tell you, the reason I chose the New American Standard is because it really should be all one sentence, and it really should only have two verbs. And some of the translations, I know they wanted to tidy it up, so they made it into two sentences. They added a third verb. But let me read again what I believe is the proper understanding and rendering of the text before us from the NAS. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So really, we have two verbs that we want to consider this morning. The verb sharply rebuke and the other verb appeal. These are the two that show us how we should not and how we should treat one another. The wrong way, the right way. And the first thing I would remind us all is both of these verbs relate to our speech, right? It's interesting that Paul did not say to Timothy, here's how you should conduct yourself, and then give action verbs. Because our speech really betrays us, doesn't it? Our speech tells us what we think of one another. And our speech demonstrates how we want to treat one another. So the wrong way, then, to treat one another, reflected in this word, the word that only appears once in the New Testament. The word, many translations just have, do not rebuke. And that, again, is why you chose the NAS this morning. Because the verb really means to sharply rebuke, with a harsh rebuke. This Greek verb, as I said, doesn't appear anywhere else, but sometimes it's translated in this way, a severe censure, a verbal pounding, you know, I'm going to lash out at you with my tongue kind of idea. And it's really important for Paul to remind Timothy that that would not be appropriate for him, especially in his relationship with older men, because we've already identified Timothy as a young man in chapter 4, verse 12, and he's been told not to despise those who are older than he is, perhaps. And perhaps feeling insecure, feeling young and confident, overconfident, he might be tempted to get angry and lash out and to give a harsh rebuke. And so he's being told, don't do that. Use an affectionate, loving, respectful tone. Words that reflect an attitude of love and compassion and servanthood. We've often looked at 1 Peter 5 in our series on elders. And these, of course, are not Paul's words. These are Peter's words. But they're worth hearing again this morning, because Peter entreats, as an apostle, he identifies himself as an elder, though. And he says, I exhort elders among you, as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. But don't do it under compulsion. Do it willingly, as God would have you. Don't do it for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, being examples of the flock. See, pastors should not be those who come with harsh words and dominate and domineer. They should be those who come with gentle words, no longer with those harsh rebukes. So shepherding does require a pastor to be gentle. But it does also require a pastor to be firm, because it is interesting to me that in chapter 5, verse 1, when we read, do not rebuke an older man, or do not sharply rebuke an older man, it almost sounds like Paul saying, rebukes are never proper. But we don't have to go very far. in the epistle, look down at verse 20. Because in the very same chapter where we just read, don't rebuke them sharply, we do read these words. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke, not the same word, but a word that says to rebuke, just not with the sharp tone, not with the vicious attack, not with domineering, but with love and concern. Sometimes we do need to rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. So Paul is not telling Timothy, when he says, don't rebuke sharply, to belittle sin. He's not even taking away Timothy's authority. He does not diminish Timothy's authority, one has written, but shows how his authority will be expressed. And so sometimes as God's people, we recognize, pastor or otherwise, when we see our brothers and sisters and we love them so much, when they're in error, when they're in sin, the rebuke is proper, but it always must be done in love and in concern. So that's the wrong way, not harshly, not in a domineering way, but there is a right way. And that second verb that we read about in chapter 5, the ESV translates it encourage, the NAS appeal to them, the King James entreat, the New King James and the NIV exhort. Well, if we take all of these words together, we have the idea, all of those definitions, I think we have the idea of what Paul is getting to here. And it's also, interestingly enough, it is the verb form for the word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit when Jesus goes up into heaven. Remember, he says, I will bring you another comforter or a helper, a paraclete. Same verb here. What we're saying is when we speak to one another, when we treat one another as brothers and sisters, especially the pastor, a relationship to the flock, it needs to be one that has encouraging appeals that actually help. The encouraging appeals that help, not the sharp rebuke, not the vicious verbal tongue lashing. In many ways, Titus chapter 2, verse 15 is a parallel passage for what we are reading this morning. Because just as Paul left Timothy behind at Ephesus, he left Titus behind at Crete. And he said this, he said, declare these things. Nice, simple, neutral verb. But now here's how. Sometimes you have to exhort. Sometimes you have to rebuke. And you do it with all authority, and let no one disregard you. And Paul can say, I've demonstrated how it is that you ought to act to Titus and Timothy, because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we have very remarkably similar verbs here. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. You know how like a father with his children, there's that family relationship again, right? I didn't do it in a mean, vicious way, but as a loving father with his children, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we charged you, and charge comes very close to the same word rebuke, right? So there it is. You are to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Our job as pastors is to exhort, encourage, charge, rebuke when necessary, so that all of us will be godly citizens of God's kingdom. Paul referencing that metaphor here, as opposed to the family setting. And that should be our goal. Our goal should be that we can be helpful to one another in our sanctification. Now, some of you are saying, well, boy, I'm sure glad I'm not the pastor. I don't have that responsibility. Let me remind you of what Paul says to all of the church at Ephesus, not just to the pastors, not just to the elders. And there are some verses in Scripture that are so convicting, I frankly wish sometimes I don't want to read them. And honestly, this is one of those top 10 convicting verses for me personally. Listen to what Paul says to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. Wow. How many times would we stop talking if we really took this verse seriously, right? The only thing I'm going to say is what's going to help the person that I'm speaking to. And it also fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Sometimes, beloved, we are not sensitive to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Jesus, and we need to be. we need to have that encouraging appeal that helps. But may I also say this morning, we need to be not only those who give gracious, loving, helping, appealing words and encouragements, we need to be ready to receive them when they come. Because if a pastor, an elder, a brother, sister comes to us with words of concern, even with words of rebuke, know well that they're doing it, hopefully, and give them the benefit of the doubt. I always remember Jay Adams. Jay Adams always said, assume people's motives are the best, right? And so if somebody is coming to you and saying, I believe you're in error, or I want to encourage you, strengthen you with these verses, these words, hear them out. Be good receivers as well as good givers of these encouraging appeals that will be of help. Well, after the two verbs, we then have those four age groups that are categorized. Younger men, older men, younger women, older women. And Paul very clearly tells Timothy that they are to treat the older men as fathers, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Well, when we take it all together, because I know we're tempted to just individualize these, and we'll look at them in just a minute as individual groups, but let's take them all together. What's Paul really saying here? What's the right way to treat God's family members? Treat them as your own family members. Treat them as your own family members. Now, that assumes, by the way, that you have a healthy relationship at home. You don't have the sibling rivalries and the desire to beat each other up and the desire to give verbal tongue lashings at home, right? And so there is what Paul is telling us in a very practical way. You would not, or at least should not, sharply rebuke your dad. So don't sharply rebuke the older men in the congregation. You should honor and respect your mom. So honor and respect the older woman in the congregation. You should not domineer over your own brothers and sisters. And so too with young men and young women in God's church. Treat God's family members as your own family members, regardless of age. Very briefly, let me give you some specifics. It's very interesting. Leviticus 19:32 says of older men, you shall stand up before the great head and honor the face of an old man. We read this in a Bible passage when I was teaching junior hires, and for the next 3 weeks, every time I entered the classroom, they all stood up, giggled as they did so. So I'm not sure they really got the idea of honor and respect of the gray head. But nonetheless, there's the verse. And I don't think this is mandating that we always stand up when Jim Andrews enters the room. But it does mandate us to say we're going to honor and respect those that God has given long years of life. You know, children, hear me out on this. This is just a simple thing. It's such a simple thing. You've only been around life 20 years, 15 years, 10 years. You fill in the blanks however long you've been around. Some of us have been around four times, five times as long as you have. Why wouldn't you want to listen to us? Not because we're brilliant, but because we want you to not make the same mistakes we did sometimes, right? So hear us out. Respect us. Honor us. The verse doesn't end there, though. It's interesting. It doesn't just say, stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. It ends with, you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. I'm your covenant God. I'm Jehovah. I placed you in that relationship. And part of that covenant relationship is to respect those advanced in years. And so may God grant to all of us to understand that we ought to recognize the important responsibility to honor those who are more mature in years and in the faith. But also in Romans chapter 16, and Romans 16 is one of those passages that's sort of like Numbers where you get the census and you're trying to figure out how can I be edified by reading name after name after name, most of which I can't pronounce and we don't even know much about these people. But in the midst of all of that, there are a couple of wonderful nuggets that I want us to see from Romans 16. And the very first thing Paul says is, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And I think we get so hung up on that word servant. Is it a deaconess or not? Forgo that with me this morning for now. Because what we hear about Phoebe, she's a dear sister. You need to welcome her in the Lord in a way that's worthy of the saints. See, treat her like a sister. Help her in whatever way she may need from you. For she's been, and this is a wonderful phrase, she's been a patron of many. And she's been a patron of myself as well. She's taking care of my physical needs. She's been a great sister. Treat her like a great sister. And then in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also greet his mother. And this is a very interesting phrase. Paul says, who's been a mother to me as well. Paul's probably in his 50s or 60s at this point, but he's able to turn to Rufus's mother and say, she's been a good mom to me. And I know sometimes we think, you know, we don't need to be mothered anymore. Give those older in the faith, sincere in the faith, the opportunity to mother us. It's a joy. It's a privilege. I remember very distinctly leading a Sunday school class, the adult Sunday school class in La Mirada. And, you know, I was in the mid-20s, and I think I wore the same button-down sweater three weeks in a row. And finally, those of you who know Bobby Olinger from La Mirada will fully appreciate this story. A dear saint, dear woman, came to me and said, "Give me that sweater. I can't stand the fact that that button has been off for 3 weeks in a row. If you're not going to sew it back on, I'll do it." And she did. She mothered me. And that was good. It was okay. That's what brothers and sisters, moms and dads do for one another, even in that simple explanation. But there is one further note I want you to note here. We don't want to bypass this. Of course, the passage tells us how to treat each other, but then it ends with treat younger women, appeal to younger women like sisters in all purity. Timothy's already been told by Paul he needs to set an example in purity in chapter 4, verse 12. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul tells Timothy that he is to flee youthful lust. See, I just don't know how to say this any more clearly. To exploit young women in a sexual manner in the church, Paul is he's equating it with incest, isn't he? She's your sister. Don't do those things to your sister. That's not how godly men conduct themselves. That's not how they should. Sadly, in Ephesus, there were those who were false teachers who were exploiting such women. And we read about that in 2 Timothy 3, 6, and 7. For among them are those who creep into households, they capture weak women burdened with sins, and they led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. See, there are those who are foolishly exploiting the weaker woman, the younger woman. Don't be like those wicked men, Timothy. Treat sisters in the Lord as you would your own sisters. Treat all age groups with loving appeals to live godly lives, to act as the adopted sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father that they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so note finally this morning for us, how should family members treat each other in the right way? We treat each other as our Heavenly Father treats us, or as your Heavenly Father treats them. See, He adopted, He saved us, He sets the standard then of how God's children should be treated, right? We ought to follow our Father's example even more than we should follow any pastor or any other human being's example. So how does God the Father treat us? We're not going to spend the rest of the morning considering all the glorious things that are involved in our adoption. I would encourage you to go back and look at chapter 12 of our confession this afternoon to further reflect on these blessings. But let me just summarize for you that wonderful passage that we read in Romans 8 that reminds us, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Remember, I told you we should appeal to each other with encouraging words that help. Same word as comforter, helper, paraclete, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come, and He has shown us that we are adopted as God's family members. And so now we, as God's family members, come alongside of one another and help as well. We relate to one another as our Heavenly Father does, and He says, "You're my adopted children. You can call me." May I say this respectfully, because there's no other better way to translate the Greek word at this point. You really can call me Daddy. And if we have that close a relationship with God's, with our Heavenly Father in heaven, our relationship to one another ought to be that loving bond that brothers and sisters have with one another. The Spirit Himself, our text goes on and tells us, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God, and we're fellow heirs with Christ. Christ is seated in glory. One day we'll join Him. That's our heritage. That's our what we have to look forward to, our inheritance in Christ. And until then, we have the privilege of being with one another and being reminded of that great heritage that we have in Jesus. And I would have loved it, honestly, if Paul had stopped there. But we need to keep reading. What does he say in the last part of verse 17? Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, life is not going to be a bed of roses as God's people. We know that. Sometimes things happen to us in this life that cause us heartache and cause us to suffer. Sometimes we need brothers and sisters to come alongside of us to encourage us. Sometimes we need brothers and sisters to tell us that we are in sin and we need to be rebuked by them. But thanks be to God, that too is a privilege of adopting, being adopted into God's family. We do not have to suffer alone. We have others who will bear Christ's burden with us. And once more, if I were to ask you what are the great privileges of being a father or a son of your parent, I'm guessing, children, most of you would not say one of the great privileges of being a son of Doug and Susan Wood or of Jericho and Raquel Aruchin is they punish us. I love it when they discipline us. That's not how children respond, and that's generally not how we respond. But it is fascinating to me in our reading of the confession. We've already confessed it this morning. One of the great privileges we have is knowing that our Father chastens us, right? Psalm 89, we read that as part of our responsive reading, just these words in verses 31 through 33. If they violate my statutes, they don't keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod, their iniquity with stripes, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. And so having that as background, we read what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children. You're not sons. For besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And so, brothers and sisters, if God disciplines us when we are in sin, we should not be upset if brothers and sisters in Jesus who love us remind us of our sin and remind us of our need to forsake it and to follow more closely the Lord Jesus. That, too, is a part of being a blessed adopted son or daughter of God in heaven. And once more, I would remind you, even though we said this, we need to treat others, family members, as our Heavenly Father treats them, let me also remind you that how God treats other family members is how he also kindly treats you. He treats you in a loving manner so that you are called to show that love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember Paul's words in Ephesians 4? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Your treatment of your brothers and sisters ought to be that same loving concern, that loving forgiveness that God has given to you. All members of God's children are loved, God's church, God's family are loved by God. 1 John 3:1 reminds us, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, sinners adopted because of his love for us. So may we then be good family members who don't harshly rebuke, who do not domineer, but who encouragingly appeal and help one another to be good sons and daughters of our heavenly family, our good siblings of our elder brother, all because Jesus Christ redeemed us so that we might receive adoption as sons. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray together, not only asking God's blessing upon his word and implanting it into our hearts, but let's come together with our prayer of God's people at this time as well. Father, there are many blessings to being a part of your people. Help us to remember that one of those blessings is having brothers and sisters in Jesus, regardless of age.